just over 12 months ago, I was privileged to do the bridge climb on the Sydney Harbour Bridge. Here's a photo on the screen of me looking very glamorous, as you can see, in the lovely outfit that they make you wear. And it's no secret that I love this bridge. In fact, sometimes in the evenings, much to the maybe dismay or frustration of my family, I'll say, who wants to go in and get ice cream and walk across the Sydney Harbour Bridge? We get a lot of moans and groans from Josiah, and I can say that because he's not here this morning. But I just love to wander through there, and I do say, I think some of it's because every time I see the Sydney Harbour Bridge, I still feel like I'm on holidays and that I forget that I live in Sydney. But when I did the climb of the bridge, obviously the views are amazing. There's a lot of walking. I had a few problems with my knees and my hips for a couple of days afterwards as we went up and down all the stairs. But we had a fabulous tour guide. And you know, you wear these headsets where they speak to you the whole time and tell you story after story of the history of Sydney, of the bridge, of different buildings that you can see. And when we got to this particular point and we were kind of stopped and our tour guide was sharing with us about Milsons Point. And you can see there I don't even know which direction is that. The left side of the screen, you can see Luna Park. And there were two things that our tour guide told me that fascinated me and really interested me about this point. The first was, I had no idea until this day, that Sydney had actually purchased Luna Park from Adelaide. Who knew that? Did anyone know that? No. If you know Adelaide at all, Luna Park was once in Glenelg, in Adelaide. And I thought, how random, after living in Adelaide, why would Adelaide give up Luna Park for Sydney? But anyway, they obviously had a reason. And then the second thing, which is probably more interesting, is that down just there to the west of Milsons Point is where the workshops and the big sheds were, which was really the construction area, I don't know what it's called, I'm no builder, where people would gather and head off to work on the Sydney Harbour Bridge when it was being built. And often there would be queues and queues, predominantly of young men, lined up there every morning, waiting to possibly get some work on the construction of the bridge. This was, of course, in the kind of mid to late 1920s and early 1930s, coming into the time of the Depression, and unemployment rates were reported at being 32%. And so it's any wonder that people who were so desperate would queue there, hoping for work, regardless of how, I guess, dangerous that work was going to be. In 1929, the Arbitration Commission actually heard an application for a wage claim for the workers on the bridge. Now, she didn't tell us this. You might consider that Dave and I are a little bit, I don't know what, nerdy or dorky, because we have this book on the Sydney Harbour Bridge that tells you all these other interesting things if anyone wants to borrow it. You see, I am quite passionate about it. But it tells us in this book that the Arbitration Commission heard an application for a wage claim for the workers on the bridge. And the judge actually granted the workers a pay rise by saying, "A community which asks for an unusual service must be prepared to offer unusual wages." Unusual wages for the construction of the Sydney Harbour Bridge. Well, if you want to hear about unusual wages, you don't need to go much further than the parable that Jan just read to us from Matthew 20. This is obviously our latest parable in this series titled Short Stories. And we heard about the workers in the vineyard, who were all paid the same amount, regardless of the number of hours that they worked. Was this fair? No. Was it just? No. Was it usual or common practice of the day? No. But was it surprising? Yes, it was. Like many of the parables that Jesus told when he was here on earth, this story is steeped in Jewish tradition and is very relatable for the people to whom Jesus was talking. there would have been a lot of familiarity about it for the listeners. The people there that day, they knew about vineyards. They knew about grape crops. They knew about the marketplace that is spoken of in verse 3 of chapter 20. Standing in the marketplace, seeking work. Really the equivalent of attending a job centre, or perhaps even today's day and age, the Salvation Army's Employment Plus that's downstairs. The hours that the first workers were employed for were correct according to the Jewish day, 6 a.m. roughly till 6 p.m. Even the wage being offered for a day's work, the denarius, was something that made sense to them, although some Bible commentators would say that it was possibly a generous wage. But there were things that were foreign to what they knew. For example, the landowner that Jesus spoke about was different to what they had experienced. Previous experience would have been that the landowner would have sent their right-hand person, or perhaps the foreman who's mentioned in Scripture, out to find the workers. But no, in this story that Jesus told, it was the landowner himself that went to the marketplace, and not only did he go once, he went 5 times to find the workers and to offer them jobs. These people were unemployed, perhaps hungry. And as the day goes on, perhaps they were feeling less hopeful about their opportunity of finding employment. But here is a landowner, a boss, who sees them and offers them work, even if it's not a full day. So why does he go himself and not send somebody else in his place? Was it because he actually cared about them? Unusual behaviour for the time. Another part of the parable that would have been surprising for those who were listening is the way that these people are paid for their work. While it was custom to be paid at the conclusion of a day's work, it was not custom to be paid the amount that they were. How is it that the person who was last employed was paid 1 denarius? How generous of this landowner to pay these people, these men who had worked for 1 hour, this amount of money? And you can't help but think, surely the workers who started at 6 a.m. were thinking to themselves at the time, if he's just paid them that amount of money, how much do you think that we're going to get paid for our 12 hours work? But he paid them the same. Doesn't really seem fair, does it? 1 denarius for 1 hour's work, or 1 denarius for 12 hours work. An amazingly generous employer. And as one would expect, this didn't go down too well at all. The workers who had worked for the 12 hours were up in arms. Perhaps they needed an arbitration commission like the workers on the bridge. And they complained that it wasn't fair. They questioned why the landowner had done this. And they reminded him that they'd worked through the hottest part of the day, and he had not paid them according to what they thought was just and fair. And Jesus continues as he is telling this story, and he says that the landowner answers them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired the last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" The worker actually wants the employer to break the contract with him. the contract that actually all the parties agreed to. So while it may not seem fair, the employer has done nothing wrong. What is wrong is that the early morning walkers cannot handle the generosity of their boss. I read actually last weekend when I was doing some reading in preparation for today that a Jewish theologian called C.J. Montefiore calls this parable one of the greatest and most glorious of all. And I actually had to sit with that for a little while and think about why he would have written that about this parable. But actually, I think I agree. And here's why. When we look at the message and the meaning of what Jesus was trying to get across, there are some lessons that I find really helpful. And the first one is this, that God, depicted here as the landowner or the employer, is a generous God who gives to so many, probably to most of us, what we do not deserve. He gives us above and beyond. Well, many years ago, more than I want to remember, because I think sometimes it feels like this only happened last week, but it was now 24 years ago, which just reminds me that I am getting older. I actually commenced work for an incredibly generous man. I was not looking for a job. I had a job that I quite enjoyed. And completely out of the blue, I received a phone call from a person that I did know, obviously, offering me a new job to come and work for him in his small business. And so Dave and I had a conversation and I chatted with some other people and I deliberated over this decision for a while and then I decided that it was the right thing to do. Well, as you would expect when you're going into a new job, and it's different because it was a small business and someone that I knew and trusted, and different because of the times, we had discussed pay rates and conditions before I agreed to go and work for him. But what I actually received when I worked for this man for about 3 years was far greater than I deserved. I was paid for times when I didn't work. Now, I'm not just talking about holidays or sick leave, but he paid me extra. It's a good job to have when you're paid when you're not actually doing any work, right? He paid me when I had a baby, when Noah was born, and he was under no obligation to do that back then. He gifted me other things as well, meals. He would take us out for meals. He gave to me gift vouchers. He even would pay for Dave to go play golf with him sometimes. And the few years that I spent in this business working for this Christian man before I became a Salvation Army officer had a significant impact on my life, because I was not the only one that experienced his kindness. And while I would say that I was a good employee, I was shown generosity far above what I deserved. You know, when we consider the generosity of the landowner in Matthew 20, was a denarius fair for an hour's work? No, it was actually extravagant. Was it even fair for a full day's work? Well, some believe that it was even too generous for that. But this is God. God is one who is generous. And the second thing I think that we pick up from this parable is that all people, no matter when they meet Jesus or when they come to church, are equal in the eyes of God. In the time that this parable was shared, this really was perhaps a warning to the Jews. They were, after all, the chosen people, but now the Gentiles had come along and were very much part of the story. people who were not Jews were hearing and believing all that Jesus was saying and what he was offering to them. The Jews had been following the law of Moses, had been following Yahweh for years and years, and they actually, in lots of ways, despised the Gentiles. But the truth is, and this is illustrated in this parable, that it doesn't matter when a person enters the kingdom of God, all are equal in his eyes, and there are no special privileges for those who have been part of the kingdom longer. There's another place in Scripture that this is highlighted, perhaps in a more powerful way than in this parable, and it's recorded in Luke's Gospel in chapter 23. And many of you will recall that when Jesus was crucified, which is recorded in this chapter, that he was crucified between two criminals, two men, one hung on either side of him on their own cross. And one of these criminals mocked Jesus and told him to save himself, while the other said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied to the criminal who said that, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." This man may have only met Jesus hours, minutes before he died, but it didn't matter. He was going to paradise with Jesus. And this parable is actually the gospel of this remorseful criminal or thief who was crucified with Jesus. I would also say that the parable reminds us that God is a God of compassion. And there is very much a human element to this parable in the image of God. And I alluded to this earlier with the landowner, the employer, actually going out to find the workers himself. And why did he go to the marketplace himself? These are some of the questions that I get a bit disappointed in, that there's not more information in the scripture. People believe that Jesus may have told this story this way so that those listening on that day would appreciate that God is a personal God, one who shows compassion on his people and sees them and their needs. The people who were in the marketplace that day were the lowest class of workers, and life would have been so hard for them. They never knew when their next paycheck or their meal was coming from. And really, they were entirely at the mercy of chance employment. They didn't have permanent work. But this landowner sees them and he offers them something that nobody else can. He had compassion on them, not just the ones that he employed at 6 a.m., but then the ones that he employed at 9, at 12, at 3, at 5. He saw their needs. Such was his compassion for them. But before I share with you the last lesson, I just want to go back a little bit to Matthew chapter 19. And the last verse of this chapter, verse 30, that says, But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then the last verse that we had that is recorded as part of this parable says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Lots of firsts and lasts. And really, this parable is bookended by these two phrases that are quite similar, which are often called the upside-down kingdom. Suddenly, the last are going to be first and the first are going to be last. That's not how life is supposed to work. Jesus is saying that in the kingdom, in his kingdom, many who are at the back will suddenly find themselves at the front, and those at the front will possibly find themselves in the back. And God's going to turn everything on its head. The nobodies may be in the lead, and the great and the good, those people that have been held in high esteem, may be at the rear. Jesus is offering us a vision of what God's new world could look like, with everything upside down and inside out. Well, certainly this parable was told to illustrate this point to those who were present on the day. There are some commentators who believe that Jesus also used it to address Peter's earlier question in Matthew chapter 19 when he said, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will be for us? What then will there be for us?" Within this parable, Jesus addresses attitudes of envy, of jealousy, of greed, of competitiveness and comparison amongst all the people, but also amongst the disciples. They may have left everything, but their reward is no more special than that of the criminal who was crucified with Jesus, who only called out to Jesus in his final hours on earth. In God's kingdom, the principles of values, of gifts, even of longevity, are set aside so that grace can prevail, which is the final lesson or point for today. God is a God of grace, a God of amazing grace. Out of all those workers, all were equally undeserving of the denarius, yet it was still given by the landowner, far more generous than what many others were paying. All of the workers, regardless of how many hours they had worked, how long they had been in the company of the landowner, were on the same level. When you consider the disciples who were the fishermen and the tax collectors, yes, they had given up what they had known, but they are welcomed by Jesus into the kingdom of God, just as some of the heroes of the faith were, people like Abraham or Moses, Isaac or King David. There are no distinctions made by God. We are just accepted and loved for who we are. We are saved by God, not because of our own goodness, because of the work that we've done, the hours that we've put in, or by our efforts. We are saved by God, purely by his own grace. And this is the gospel. It is different from our human wisdom and understanding. And it's different to our usual way of thinking. But it's good news for all of us and for all people everywhere, that God saves us all by his grace, not by our worthiness. We celebrate not what we have done, not by our work, not by our hours, but what God has done for us. He's been generous. He has shown us compassion. He has saved us. He has found us. He has set us free. He has ransomed us and given us his unending love.